Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, "Return, ye children of men." For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Our text this evening is in verse 12. So teach us to apply, or to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. An interesting verse. The psalmist here is voicing an expression of concern. And he is asking and beseeching God to teach him and us to number our days. You know, as you study your Bible, you cannot help but be impressed by the fact that God is interested in numbering things. God numbers all kinds of things. He even has a book in his Bible called Numbers that deals primarily with the subject of numbers and various things that were numbered. God numbers all kinds of things. The book of Revelation, of course, is full of numbers. The predominant number is the number 7. There are 7 seals and 7 vials and 7 trumpets and 7 churches and 7 angels and so on and so forth. 7 years of tribulation. 7 times 7, 490 years in our Matthew class in the Institute last night. We saw all kinds of instances in the Bible where God uses the number 490 years, 70 times 7. It was no coincidence that Jesus said, if a man offends you, you forgive him 70 times 7. That works out to 490. 490 is an interesting number. It has a great deal of significance in the Bible. Everything that you can find that God does, he numbers. In the early days of the church, there were 3,000 saved. There were 5,000 saved. There were X amount of 1,000 fed as Jesus ministered to the multitudes. And so many of the things that God did and labored in, he numbered. Do you know that the Bible says that the very number, or the very hairs on your head are numbered? God knows how many hairs you got in your head, and God knows for some of us it isn't too many. Amen? God might have to work a little harder for some than others, keeping that deal numbered, you know. God's interested in numbers. As I read through my Bible, I cannot help but be impressed by how much God is interested in numbers. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and they lived so long. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they lived so long. You know, everything I look at in the Bible is numbers, numbers, numbers. God lays out a whole plan of dispensational truth, and He gives you numbers to work by. And so we've examined the Word in previous occasions and understand that God has a special significance placed on various numbers. The number 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way on up through, they all have a significance. God has an interesting thing with numbers. Now our text says that we ought to learn to number our days, for the psalmist is crying to God above and saying, teach us to number our days. What does that mean? How can I know how many days I'm going to live? How can I anticipate how long I will be upon the face of this earth? How can I number my days? I don't know how long you're going to be. And yet the psalmist declared, teach us, O Lord, to number our days. Somehow the Holy Spirit inspired him to say this, understanding the fact that God wants us to become interested in our days and how they are numbered. Well, to understand this, the only thing I can figure out is we've got to understand how God numbers things. We've got to have a deeper understanding of how God numbers things. Now, my example tonight, my illustration as to how God numbers things is going to be one of the classic contradictions in the Bible. So when we get done, we're going to see every reason to throw our Bible out and go fishing next Sunday, you know, because we're going to see a contradiction tonight. Isn't it great? It's always good to see a contradiction. It's always good to know that your Bible isn't worth anything. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. We're going to have fun tonight. We really are. We're going to have a good time. We're just going to be leafing through our Bible and trying to learn some things. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now that is not a very difficult verse to understand. It's laid out in simple third grade English. It is not difficult. It means in the original Hebrew exactly what it means in the original English. In the 480th year, what? And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. Okay? 480 years after they came out of Egypt. And it was in the fourth year of Solomon's reign. In other words, he'd completed 3 years. He completed 3 years of reigning. And in the fourth year, he began to build the house of the Lord. And that whole period of time is 480 years. Now, you got that? Before we go any further, let's get that nailed down. Work with me, class. From the time they left Egypt until Solomon began to build the temple, it was how many years?
480.
Oh, marvelous. That's good. 480 years. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13. If you're going to study the Bible, you might as well make it interesting. Amen? So we're going to try to make it interesting tonight. Acts chapter 13 and in verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Paul's getting ready to preach a sermon. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. All right, Paul's beginning to preach like Stephen did over in Acts chapter 7. He's beginning to preach, and he's going to talk about Israel's history. Now, if anyone was qualified to know something about Israel's history, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was a student. He was a Pharisee. He had the whole blue-blooded pedigree. Read it over in the book of Philippians. He had the whole works, man. He knew. He was a scholar, and he's beginning to recite some of the history. And so, in verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. I like the way the good old 1611 states that. God suffered their manners for 40 years. They didn't have very good manners, did they? And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now, let's stop a minute. Now, let's see what we got here so far. We got, according to Paul, we have 40 years in the wilderness. Do we not? And then we have, on top of that, we've got in verse 20, and after he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. All right, 450 years and 40 is how much? 490. Now in 1 Kings chapter 6, we got 480. And we haven't even got to the building of the temple yet. We're just down here through the wilderness and through the 450 years of the judges. There's already a discrepancy that's showing up here. We better study this a little bit. All right, now we go on down through here. Let me see. And so in verse 21, Saul reigns by the space of 40 years. So we already got 450 plus 40 in the wilderness plus 40 with Saul. So what does that total out so far? 530 now, right? So we got 530 years, and 1 Kings chapter 6 says 480, and we still haven't got to the building of the temple. Something's wrong. All right, so we got 530 years. In verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, unto whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. All right, so now we got David. Now, Paul does not say how long David reigned, for he assumes that the audience to whom he is speaking understood that. He assumes that they full well understood and knew how long David reigned. How long did David reign? 40 years, that is correct. So now all of a sudden, we have 40 in the wilderness. We've got 450 in the land under the judges. That's 490. We got 40 years under Saul. That's 530. And now we got 40 years under David. That's 570. Isn't that right? We got 570 years. And then you've got to add three more years to get this thing just right. For Solomon reigned 3 years before he began to build the temple. And so you got 573 years from the exodus out of Egypt until the building of the temple, according to Acts chapter 13. But you only got 480 years from the exodus out of Egypt until the building of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 6. We have a discrepancy of how many years? 93 years, that is correct. We have a discrepancy of 93 years. I mean, could the Bible possibly be that far off? 93 years difference. The Bible says 480, And then it turns around and you add that thing up in the book of Acts. I mean, someone will say, well, Paul just preached that sermon and he just hoped that nobody would go through and add that up. You know, don't be ridiculous. He knew exactly what he was talking about. So I've got on one hand 480. On the other hand, I got 573. I got a discrepancy of 93 years. Now, what in the world am I going to do with it? Well, what has this all got to do with our initial proposition in Psalm chapter 90? How does God number your days? Well, it's got everything to do with it. It has absolutely everything to do with it. Turn with me to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. All right, now, you read through the book of Judges, and it spans a period, according to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, of 450 years. It's being spanned. Now, judges are ruling over Israel. Now, what are the judges? Well, they're not kings. The judges are people like Gideon and Samson and folks like that that God used, Deborah and Barak and so on. You know, you read down through there. God are using these people and these prophets and prophetesses and these men of God to administrate the affairs of the nation Israel during this particular time while they're in the land. However, there are some particular things that take place from time to time that motivate God's people to leave off from serving the Lord and to turn their back on the Lord. And interestingly enough, the periods of time that they are in bondage or captivity because of their lack of service to the Lord are recorded right down to the last number. God's got that thing nailed down for you. God's interested in numbers. God's got your number. God's interested in your number. Judges chapter 3. And in verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. All right, here are the Israelites forgetting the Lord and turning their back on Him. And their basic problem is a problem of separation, by the way. You know what they wanted to do? They, verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Who? Verse 5, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That's who. The problem that they had was lack of separation. The problem that they had was their lack of desire to come out from among them and be ye separate, even as the Levitical admonition was given to them. And consequently, they were not faithful in that which God had told them to do. My friend, more than ever, we live in a day in which it's absolutely necessary to be conscious of a separation. Because if we're not conscious of it, you know what's going to happen to us? The same thing that happened to the Jews when they were amalgamated, spiritually at least, into the society of all the Canaanites and the seven tribes that occupied that land. And consequently, God was forced, because of His holiness, to bring judgment upon them. Now, I've seen that over and over and over and over again. I've seen that thing so many times. Over the years, we've actually had folks and families that have left First Bible Baptist Church because of this issue. They've said, First Bible Baptist Church is too hard on their teenagers. We don't want our teenagers to have to submit to all these crazy rules of separation. I mean, if a kid wants to look like a freak and all the rest of it, let him go ahead and do it and act like one and smell like one, you know, that's all right. And you know, in First Bible Baptist Church, and the youth pastor, and the youth program, and some folks come along and try to impose some biblical standards upon folk, you know, and some folks get huffy, and some folks get upset, and some folks get a burr under their saddle and get their nose bent out of shape about that whole thing, you know. Well, you know, my teenager ought to be able to do what he wants to do, rah, 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 rah. And they just pack their bags and check out for a more lukewarm outfit where they can feel comfortable and not feel any pressure and just get along and kind of glide by like a spineless amoeba, you know. And you know, you just watch that thing and you watch those families and you check that thing out and don't tell me the chickens don't come home to roost. Don't tell me that doesn't happen because I'll guarantee it happens. Boy, I'm pretty soon, about 4 or 5 years down the road, there's a broken-hearted mom and dad. There's some broken-hearted people, and they'll even call sometimes. Yeah, it's happened. They checked out of our church a long time ago, and they'll call and they say, "Can you do anything for us?" "Sorry, it's too late." Oh, that's hard and cold and calculating, but what else can you say? I mean, really, you know, what else can you say? "Sorry, it's too late." That was the problem with these people. They were not willing to be a separated people. So consequently, God says, well, he says, there's some things that you got to think about. So in verse 8, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years." 8 years. 8 years. Somebody got a pencil and paper? Who's got Dave? I want you. You're my mathematician. Okay? Write this down. Judges chapter 3, verse 8. 8 years. Okay? You got it? Okay, turn with me to verse 14, the same chapter. Once again. "So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. 18 years. You got it? Okay, so we got 8 and we got 18, right? There we go. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 3. If you haven't guessed it already, you know what I'm doing. I'm looking for those 93 years. Let's see if we can find them. Judges chapter 4, verse 3. "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." So we got 20 now. So we got 8 and 18 and 20. All right, good. Turn over to chapter 7. And for your information, I read through the whole book of Judges to make sure I didn't miss any, just looking for these things. You know, I scrutinized the whole book. I didn't want to overlook any. So here we are in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." 7 years. All right, so now we got 8, we got 18, we got 20, and we got 7. Okay, now let me show you another one. Chapter 10. Chapter 10. All right. Chapter 10 down here in let's look up verse 6. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed." Now, we're not going to count this 18 years, so don't write it down, Dave. Scratch that one off, okay? Now, why can't we count this? Why wouldn't it be fair to count this?
Bill? Pardon? All right. It was the people on the east side of the river that were oppressed. The bulk of the nation Israel was not being oppressed during this time. Who was it that was being oppressed? The 2.5 tribes. Isn't that right? The 2.5 tribes that opted to stay on the east side years and years before. You remember that? And so they were the only ones. And so this doesn't count. Can't count it. Wouldn't be fair to count it, you see. Wouldn't be fair to count it because it does not affect the whole nation. All right? God is speaking nationally in 1 Kings chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 13. All right? Turn with me to chapter 13. The only reason I point that out to you, because if I didn't, before the service was over, somebody would be running up to me and say, what about this? What about this? You know, so I thought I better clarify that right now. Okay, chapter 13, and in verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. All right, so what do we got? We got 8, we got 18, we got 20, we got 7, and we got 40. What does that add up to, Dave? 93. Ain't that a coincidence? Isn't that a coincidence? Now, follow my logic, in case you haven't already got it. Some of you figured it out a long time ago, but in case you haven't got it. 1 Kings chapter 6 says, it was a period of 480 years from the time the Jews left Egypt until Solomon started to build the temple. You add up all the figures in Acts chapter 13 where Paul is preaching, and it comes out to 573. There is an obvious discrepancy of 93 years between those two figures. 93 years. And it's interesting that there are exactly, as you add them up for the entire nation, 93 years in the book of Judges where the Jews spent time in captivity when God sold them into bondage and into slavery because they opted not to follow the Lord and serve Him, but rather they went out and served false gods and idols and amalgamated themselves spiritually with the Canaanite, heathen, idolatrous people. Now, the only conclusion, folks, that you can draw is this. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 13, is giving an actual historical count, all the years included. He's given you the actual number of years, but in 1 Kings chapter 6, you've got the way God numbers things. And I'm going to tell you the way God numbers things. God numbers, and He does not include in His numbering the days that His people spend in captivity. God doesn't count that. That's the way God numbers. Do you suppose, based on what we have just learned, that it's conceivable that when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, God might just say, okay, let's pull your calendar out a while and take a look at it. And the only days that are numbered on your calendar are the days that you determined and purposed and did live for the Lord Jesus Christ and were not in bondage to some system of idolatry. Anything other than the Lord Jesus that captivated and motivated and controlled your life. I wonder what it would be like. It's just a thought, you know, just a thought. But you think about that a little bit. God says, all right, let me pull your calendar out. Let me see here now. Well, nothing on January. That was quick. Nothing on February. Nothing on March. Got a couple days down here in April that don't look too bad. Got 4 days over here in May. Did you ever stop and think about that? God numbers according to the days of service. And God, in 1 Kings chapter 6, refuses to acknowledge the years that were spent in captivity. He won't do it. Don't you think that the writer of 1 Kings knew everything that the Apostle Paul knew? How do you suppose Paul got his information in the first place? You see how that thing works out? Okay, turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. It's interesting that the subject is inheritance. It's interesting that the subject at the judgment seat of Christ will be rewards and inheritance. It's interesting to notice that inheritance is associated with a counting and a numbering of days. It's interesting to put that thing together, but it's awesome and it's fearful sometimes to concede in our thoughts that the possibility exists that the only days that God's numbering on your calendar are the days that you're serving and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day that you've spent in captivity to other than what He would have you to be and to serve is crossed off on God's calendar, and God refuses to recognize it. I think that sheds a little light on the judgment seat of Christ when we get into the subject of gold and silver and precious stone and wood and hay and stubble. There's a day that was wood, hay, and stubble. We're just going to burn it up. We're going to eradicate it. We're going to get rid of it. We're going to eliminate it from the calendar. You say, well, that's all right. That's good. Because after all, as I study the judgment seat of Christ, it becomes plain to mean that my sin is not going to be exposed, because after all, my sin has been buried in the deepest sea. It's under the blood. The blood has taken care of it. Yeah, but my friend, I don't think it's going to be as simple as that, and I don't think it's going to be quite as easy as that. I do believe that Jesus has taken care of our sin. I do not believe that sin is going to be the issue or topic of conversation at the judgment seat of Christ. For 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it very clear that works is going to be the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. And there is a difference since you examine them in the Word of God. But how would you like to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat and realize that all of a sudden your calendar is pretty empty? How would you like to stand there and realize that there were not many days in your life? I mean, how would you like to think of it this way? God says, next. And you step up before the Lord, and He says, all right. Now He says, let me look at your calendar here. Now we've sized up your calendar and your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we've got to talk about with you are 12 days in your life. Wow. It wouldn't take the Lord very long to talk about 12 days. And I mean, He discusses your 12 days of service. And before you know it, next. I guess in my mind's eye, that'd be just about the worst, most humiliating thing I can think of. Here's some old prayer warrior, some old saint of God over here, and the Lord says, all right, now let me see. You started every day for 40 years on your knees, and you dedicated every day of that 40 years to the Lord. So we're going to talk about 40 times 365. We're going to talk about an extended calendar for you. Think of it this way. For a Christian, what should be the absolute ultimate? What should be the greatest thing that you and I could ever imagine? The greatest thing that I could even begin, even in a shadow form, to comprehend in my mind's eye, would be to spend some time with Jesus. Wouldn't that be just about the greatest thing you can think of? Just to spend some time with Jesus. Well, we're going to talk about your 12 days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Next! Some old saint of God steps up. Well, we're going to talk about your 4,000 days. That old saint's going to spend some time with Jesus. God's got your days numbered, and the way He numbers is by extracting and excluding every day that's spent in captivity to anything other than the Lord Jesus. Was it not Paul who talked about being in bonds and captivity to him? And so the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. God's got your days numbered. Look at God's attitude toward the days of the unsaved. The same Psalm, Psalm 37, verse 13. Well, look in verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. You ever hear the phrase, your day's coming? Your day's coming. You ever hear the phrase, I got your number? Where'd all those things come from? Where all those trite little colloquial sayings that we use all the time in everyday American English ever come from? Where were they derived? From a 1611 KJV? That's where they came from. Isn't that amazing? God says, your day is coming. You know, there's only one day, in effect, that God numbers for an unsaved man. The day of judgment. There is a time appointed unto men to die, and after this, the judgment, God says. Now, isn't that something? Look with me in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. You've been studying Hosea. It's right after Hosea. Maybe that'll help you. Maybe after about 20 weeks in Hosea on Wednesday nights, you figured out where Hosea is, so maybe you can find Joel. Okay. Joel. The subject and context of Joel is future. It's future even to us, as it was to the people that Joel was writing to. Joel is thrusting forward into the tribulation and the millennium. And he is taking the people in their mind's eye to that point in time. Joel is talking about the wasted years of the nation Israel. He's talking about the wasted time. You know, I just can't help but be impressed about the wasted years and the wasted time. And so many people come and say, oh, Pastor, I've wasted so many years. I've wasted so much time. What can I do? I feel like my life has been such a loss, such a waste. Is there anything that I can possibly do? Can lost days and lost months and weeks and years ever be restored? Joel has the answer to that question. Joel answers precisely the question as to whether lost time can ever be made up. Some folks say, well, it's time over the dam. It can never be regained. Well, there is a sense in which we should forget about it, for Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind us, you know. And yet there is wasted and lost time in each one of our lives, and God says it can be made up. Look with me in Joel chapter 2 and in verse 25. Well, let's look back here. Verse 21, let's get a little background here. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Do you notice what God is saying to his people Israel? Now, no nation, no people that have ascribed to the name of Jehovah, no people that have ever claimed the name of God have been guilty as a nation of wasting more time than Israel. They have wasted for some 2,000 years now. In fact, further than that, in reality, closer to 3,000 years, Israel has been in a state of real spiritual apostasy. They were already in that wicked spiritual condition when John the Baptist and Jesus arrived, preaching upon the scene a message of repentance. And to this day, as God very clearly points out in Romans 9, 10, 11, Israel is on the shelf because of their spiritual apostasy, because of their spiritual waywardness, because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1, 11 and 12. And yet God says to Israel, in a time which is yet future, yet prophetic, from this day, He says to them, you can make up the years that the cankerworm has eaten. You can be restored, or you can have those years restored to you that the locust and the caterpillar and the palmer worm have taken away from you. Did you ever notice what an army like that does? Here this summer they had a plague, a plight, whatever you want to call it, grasshoppers. That's what it was. Grasshoppers out in my home state of Colorado and a little bit of southern Wyoming and parts of Nebraska and Kansas. And they had grasshoppers come down through there. And I read about it in the newspaper. And it talked about these grasshoppers and these wheat farmers were out there and they lost an entire crop, some of them. And the grasshoppers came down and literally destroyed everything in sight. And they talked about these black clouds of grasshoppers, and the clouds sometimes were miles in radius. Shades of the tribulation, amen? That just happened summer 1978, USA, by the way, you know. That wasn't something over in India or Bangladesh or in the far end of the world. That was right here, folk. That was in the breadbasket of our nation, by the way. Expect your bread prices to creep up a little bit more this year, you know. I mean, after all, we sold all of our reserves to the Russians, so, you know, what do you expect? But came down, and you know what? Boy, they'll get in the field and they'll absolutely destroy it. I mean, they won't even leave a nub that high. Nothing. Right down to the bare roots. And they'll even dig the roots out and eat them sometimes. There's so many of them. Now, God looks at the lives of Israel and He looks at the lives of Christians in similar fashion. And what He sees as far as a track record is nothing but wasted land. It's as if a herd or a horde of grasshoppers and cankerworms and palmer worms just came across that thing and ate it right down to the nub. And there's absolutely nothing left to show for it. I wonder how many lives are characteristic of this very thing here tonight. God looks back across your calendar and He sees very few promising, fruitful days. And God sees nothing but empty, vacant, desolate, wasted fields. And God has to mourn and He has to look. And yet God comes across with an encouraging word of hope when He says, the years can be restored. God's not even counting the days that you've wasted. 1 Kings 6:1 is fantastic evidence of that. God doesn't even count it, doesn't even put it on the calendar. Turn with me to Psalm 37. I'm sorry, Psalm 39. I think that's it. I didn't even write it down in my outline, so we're trusting the Lord here. That's it, Psalm 39. Now what you have in Psalm 39 is the prayer and the heartbeat of a man who had wasted some years and days in his life. Even though he was a great man of God, even though he was a friend of God and used of God, King David had spent some time because of sin that he allowed to creep into his life, wasting days and years. Oh, how his heart longed to recover the years that the palmer worm and the cankerworm had eaten and destroyed. Oh, how he longed. And he cried out to God. I wonder if you can look across your life's calendar since the day you got saved and say, there's some days, there's some months, there's some weeks, there's some years that have been wasted. Then, my friend, what you need to ascribe to is the psalm that we find here in Psalm 37. And you need to pray the same prayer and act the same way that David did. Look carefully. I said, I will take heed to my ways. The first thing you do when you realize that there's wasted time is to take heed to your ways. You don't go on living the way you've been living. There has to be some changes and there has to be some turnarounds. I will take heed to my ways. The most exasperating thing a pastor ever has to face is when people come into the office and sit down and we visit, or I go in their home or whatever the case may be, and they say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so concerned and I'm so troubled about the waste years of my life," and yet they keep right on living just the way they always been living. The first thing the psalmist said was, "I'll take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." The first thing you watch is your tongue, interestingly enough. "I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." Now notice what he says. "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Oh, this is strangely reminiscent of a New Testament doctrine. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It was the Apostle Paul who declared, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And the first thing that we need to deal with when we recognize that the cankerworm has eaten away some of the many good days that God has given us and we have absolutely nothing to show for it on our calendar whatsoever is to say, "Oh God, I'm frail. Oh God, I confess to you that if I'm ever going to do anything and accomplish anything for the Lord Jesus, it must be through your power and through your strength and not through the power of the flesh. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." Boy, now that's philosophy. There it is. That's a classic picture of the world today. A man heaping up riches, more money than he can spend, has no idea what's going to happen to it when he dies, has no control of it. No, you can't take it with you. You sure can't, you see. And the psalmist is recognizing that. You know what he's saying? He's saying, every day that I spent being more concerned about heaping up riches and the comforts and the luxuries of this life than I was concerned about serving the Lord is a wasted day. It's not numbered as far as God is concerned. Wouldn't it be something? It's not going to happen this way, I don't believe. There's too many other doctrines to discredit this, but just think about it for a minute. Wouldn't it be something if God says, when you get to heaven, "Okay, your age is calculated according to your calendar. Some folks that have been saved 30 years and running around in three-day-old diapers for all of eternity." No, I don't believe that's going to happen, but wouldn't that be wild? Wouldn't that be something? God says, "Okay, you wrote your own calendar. Here it is. Here it is." Just a thought, you know. Just a thought. All right, he goes down through here. Verse 7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." That's good. What wait I for? What in the world are you waiting for? Why in the world are you waiting to serve the Lord? "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes didst correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were.
Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more.
Sounds like the apostle in New Testament language when he said that his greatest fear was being a castaway. He was not talking about losing his salvation. He was not talking about being cast out of the presence of God. He was talking about being a castaway as far as no longer being utilized by the Spirit of God and having and expressing the power of God in and through his life. God has a weird way of numbering. Every day that's wasted in service to anything other than the Lord Jesus, he just tears that page of the calendar off your life, wads it up, and throws it in the trash can. Strange. There's a 93-year discrepancy between Acts 13 and 1 Kings 6, and every one of those 93 years were years that were spent in bondage because they failed to surrender to the Lord Jesus. Let's stand for prayer.
Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just a moment, we will pray. Dear friend, I don't know what this message has done for you, but I know what it did for me. It really gripped my heart. So I began to study that thing and see just how God numbers. It's an earth-shattering thing. It's an awesome thing. And yet Joel indicates that lost years can be made up. And they're made up by appropriating the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 39. It's a prayer that is worthy of our continued study. It's a prayer that's worthy of continued examination as we begin to see how the years are wasted. But oh, this psalmist was concerned. You see, and this discredits the philosophy that says, well, I've wasted so many years now, what's the use? I've wasted so much time now, what's the use? You'll not be able to use that as a viable excuse in glory, for God's got an answer to that. He said, yes, but I provided a way that you can make up those days. You pray the prayer of repentance. You examine Psalm 39. You implement all of the suggestions in that psalm in your life, and you'll see that God just might put some things in your calendar that will no otherwise exist. I wonder who here tonight would say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, I'm born again, but as I look back across my life, I see a lot of wasted years and days. I see a lot of wasted time. And God has spoken to my heart tonight, and I'm concerned. And I'm going to ask God to help me restore the years that the palmer worm has eaten away. Is that your prayer and concern? Just slip up your hand for a moment, dear friend, would you please? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Who's here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know that I'm saved. If I died tonight, I'm not sure that I'd spend eternity in heaven. I don't know. My soul is in question. I'm concerned. Pray for me. Would you just slip up your hand if that's your concern in prayer? While we wait just a moment or two. All right. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Our prayer tonight is for God's people. Lord, we look at two verses of Scripture. It seems as though there's a 93-year difference. And then we study that thing in Judges, and it becomes obvious what it is. 93 years that were lost. God never even counted them. Lost time, lost years.
Lord, there's a lot of lost time in each one of our lives. And every day that we live, there's a page in our calendar that is either kept for future records or torn off and thrown away. Heavenly Father, I'd like to spend some time with my Savior. And I know that He's numbering my days. Lord, could it be tonight that the days that I spent with Him will be the days that He will spend with me? As far as personal conversation is concerned. Lord, could it be that for all of eternity there would be some folk, although saved, yet so as by fire, who would never have the opportunity to spend time one-on-one with the Lord Jesus? Lord, I don't know if that's it or not, but it's certainly something to think about. It really is. And so tonight I'm going to trust your Holy Spirit who lives within us to speak to us. There's Christian folk here tonight who have real needs, and perhaps some of those needs can be met and resolved in an old-fashioned altar. If that's the case, may they come, may they respond to your invitation. If there are any who are unsaved here tonight, may they come and find out what it is to trust Christ as Savior and have eternal life. If there are other needs that are here, God, help folk to know that we're here to help them and meet them. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends.